Lord, we come this morning to bless you, to magnify your name, to thank you for the power that you've demonstrated. I'm reminded of the Bible when it says that the heavens are declaring the glory of the God. The earth is showing your handiwork, even your eternal Godhead in power. And so we acknowledge the power of God, you who created out of your own word and spoke things into existence. Lord, certainly you're able to watch over us. Certainly you're able to keep at bay those forces that would destroy us. Lord, we are safe in Jesus. Help us to remember that you are our fortress and our shield. We pray in the name and through the blood that you'd help us to remember who we are. We're born by the Spirit. We're born from above. And you're able to keep what we commit unto you against that day. We come this morning thanking you for your power. That, Lord, we can rest in that and make that our hope. You are our hope. I pray this morning that every burden, every problem, every need would be brought to you even now by faith. That we would recognize that you're here. You're Emmanuel, God with us. We've gathered in the name of Jesus. There's nothing too hard for you. There's no need that you don't see. Even those things that we don't say or speak or tell others about, you know and understand. And I pray that we would look to you and trust you and believe in you and realize the power of God that you're able to keep. You're more than able to do exceeding abundantly above all we even ask or think. And so we come this morning trusting in Jesus, proclaiming Jesus as Lord of all. One day we know that he'll come and establish his kingdom. One day we'll see every knee bowing and every tongue confessing that Jesus and Jesus alone is Lord. We thank you for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you need a Bible and don't have one, we'll be in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, picking up where we left off last Sunday morning in verse 23 through 33. Let's read this passage, chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one another's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and it's all of its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to a dinner, and you be desired to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, for the conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord and all of its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I be a partaker with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all of it to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. I'd like you to draw your attention to the last verse. Paul says, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. Look in chapter 9, if you will. Look in verse 19. This thought that Paul is continuing on began in the ninth chapter. Look in verse 19. Paul says, for though I am free from all men, yet I have made myself a servant to all that I may win the more. I've become a servant to many so that I can win them. The last verse of our study is, just as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own will, but the profit, but the will of many, the profit of many, that they may be saved. Look also in chapter 9, verse 22. Paul says, to the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. We come to a very interesting passage this morning, and I want to remind you of our journey through this chapter. And the thought, the theme, the point of it all is that we have been called by the Lord to evangelize and share the gospel. I would sort of sum up this passage that we're looking at this morning as this. We don't want to do anything to compromise our ability to reach the lost people. We don't want to do anything in the lives of others that would somehow hinder them from coming to Christ. We want to do everything that we can in order to make sure that they understand the gospel, or that whatever we're doing or allowing is not hindering them in any way. That is the point. That is the point Paul's been making through this study of this 9th and 10th chapters. Paul said, I became all things to all men, if by any means I might win some. The goal is winning them. The goal is evangelizing. The goal is sharing Christ. That is his point. That is the theme. And so as you look at this ending passage and this sort of idea, this thought, he'll end it with this chapter. We have to remember the context. Very important. So as we come to this passage, we realize he's saying the same thing that he's been saying in chapter 9. He's giving a different illustration, a very important illustration. Look in chapter 10, verse 23, if you will. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let me just bring this to your attention. The point is not can I, but should I? So often the focus of our lives are, well, I can, or I'm whatever. All things are lawful for me. I'm no longer under the law, but under grace. Therefore, whatever. Let me ask you to look, if you will, in verse 23. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but then he says, not all things are helpful. Helpful what? Helpful how? I would submit to you, based on our context and the theme of what we're studying, not helpful to me, but helpful to the other person. The goal is to help others. Look what he says in verse 23 also. But not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Edify who? Edify those I'm trying to reach. Edify those I'm trying to share the gospel with. Edify those that I'm trying to somehow make sure that I'm building bridges, not destroying bridges. Making sure that everything and anything that I do in my life, everything that I allow in my life, is not in any way compromising my ability to bring Jesus. Now, let me just say this. There are many things about the gospel that offend people. The gospel itself offends people. God is offensive to people. Jesus said they hated me without a cause. And here's my point. Okay, we know that the gospel itself is offensive. The Bible says all have sinned. You mean we're sinners? You mean we're not righteous? You mean that we're not going to heaven on our own merit? Of course not. Well, that's very offensive to some people. Here's my point. We realize that preaching the gospel and sharing Jesus in so many ways offends people. And what I want to say is this in regards to our text. That's true, but I don't want to add to anything else. I don't want to do anything else in my life to bring more offense, to bring more problems, to bring more hindrances. What I want to do is help people, not hinder them. What I want to do is help them to understand the gospel. And I realize that my life or your life, people are watching us. When people know you're Christians, they watch you. They're studying your life. I'll never forget one time when I got out of college, I was working for a company, a national company, and one of my jobs was to go into the grocery stores and chains and represent my company. And so I was in there, and what would happen was whenever they were building a new store or they would have a store reset, meaning they would just tear out the old shelves, redo the store, whatever, they would call all the salesmen. And all the salesmen would go in there, and we would be out there on the aisle before the store reopened, setting up our products. And man, it was war. Because there are certain chains that have what we call a planogram, meaning they have certain store sets that's determined by the home office. So there's no freedom. You just go in there and do what they've already decided at the home office. But where I worked, every store was independent. It was up to the manager. And what that meant was every time you went into the store, the manager could put your products wherever he wanted to. So when you get all these salesmen there setting the store, they are fighting each other trying to, you know. And I'll never forget, one day this guy came up to me and he was just angry at me. He said, you claim to be a Christian. And you're over here just determined that you're not going to whatever it may be. And I told him, I said, you mean, do you believe that a Christian is someone who lays down and let other people trample them under their feet? Do you believe that I'm not going to represent my company as best I can? Do you think a Christian is some doormat, you know? And I realized that, you know, people that were watching me just, you know, and I let them know, look, I represent my company. I'm going to do the best I can. Whatever I do, as it says in the text, do all the glory of God. And people have wrong ideas. But here's my point. People are looking at you and watching you. So I let him know. I didn't do anything underhandedly. I didn't do anything badly. I never stole. I never cheated. I never, you know, whatever it may be. However, I'm representing my company. And I'm going to do the best I can. People have all kinds of ideas. And I remember telling them, don't think that a Christian is just someone you can go push around and whatever it may be. Christians are supposed to do what's right. We do the right thing. And the right thing that I do, what I'm hired to do, is to represent my company as best I can. And I hopefully brought a little understanding to him. But I realize how people are watching you. People are watching me. And I'm saying that only because we are on display. The Bible says, no man lights a candle and puts it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. So let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works. So God lit the candle of our lives. God saved us to put us in a place where we can let our light shine, where we can reflect what the truth is, God's word and God's kingdom and what it means to follow Jesus. This guy had the wrong idea of Christians. This guy had the wrong idea that what it meant to follow Jesus was to be a doormat. And anybody that wanted to push you around and throw your stuff on the bottom shelf or bury it or pull it off the shelf or pull your tags off the shelf, that was okay because after all, you're a Christian. I'm sorry, that's not what a Christian is. So I had to educate him a little bit. I remember another guy, there was a guy named Richard, and Richard was my competitor, one of my main competitors. And he was a very strong believer. I never hear him, we met one day after I worked for maybe a couple of years with my company, and he said, Mark, he said, I sort of had it made until you came. And then when you came, it's just like constant. I'll go in there and spend all day resetting the store, and I'll come back the week after, 2 weeks after, and you've gone in there and reset, you know. Anyway, that's a rabbit trail. What is my point? My point is we need to make sure that what we do is what God wants us to do. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. The question is it, can I do it? The question is it helpful? The question is it edifying? The question is, I'm aware of the other person. We've been talking about that in our study, that we need to be aware of the people around us. We need to be aware of where they're coming from. We need to be aware of what they believe or what they don't believe or their culture. We need to do the best we can to become all things. That doesn't mean we compromise the gospel, but we're just approaching them from where they're coming from. That's the same thing that Paul's talking about here. He says, I want to be helpful. I want to edify. I want to be a bridge. The Bible says God's given us a ministry of reconciliation. We want to reconcile men and women to Christ. We want to do all we can to help people. Why? Because the gospel itself offends many. I don't want to add to with unnecessary offenses. That's his point. That's why he says all things are lawful for me. But what's that got to do with it? That's not the point. The point is it helpful? So my point is this. It's like, are you thinking in regards to people you're living with, people you're around, where you work, your school, your neighborhood? Are you thinking that the things that you allow, are you aware that it can help or it can hinder? It cannot be helpful. It can actually build, destroy bridges or hinder them from coming to Christ. Or it can help them. It just depends on what you do. So if my focus is on myself, if my focus is, well, I got a right to do it. I can do that. That's not the issue. We've already talked about the importance of putting others first, making sure that I care about others more than myself. Jesus put us first. He gave his life a ransom for many. He laid his life down. He denied himself. And he tells us to do the same, to deny ourselves, to love people the way he loved people. Why? Because we want to help people. Was there ever a time in our country or in our generation where people need to hear the truth? We've been given a commission by God. We have this treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels. We need to go out and preach the gospel and share Jesus. And we need to do everything that we can to make that happen. We need to do it with our understanding, with wisdom, and being led by the Holy Spirit and understand what the Bible says. It's not a matter of can I do this or can I whatever. It's not about what I can do or not do. It's not about me. It's about the other person. That's his point. He's in effect saying to the Corinthian church, you guys are so self-centered. All you care about is what you can do. You're no longer under the law, so therefore all things are lawful. So you just, I can do whatever I want to. Is that really the way that you think? Or do I think, how can I best bring people into the kingdom of God? How can I best adapt? I've said before, we have to adapt ourselves, to mold ourselves, to adjust ourselves to the people we're trying to reach. Paul already said that when he spoke to the Jews. He was going as a Jew, speaking Jewish Old Testament scriptures, pointing out the prophets. When he came into the Gentile realm where they never heard about the Old Testament, he didn't go and quoting scripture and talking about these Old Testament prophets. They didn't know who they were. Paul wanted to win them. That's what he's referring to here. And so they're living in a culture in Corinth where so many were lost. And Paul was saying, you guys are so into yourselves, what you can or what are your right to do or all that, instead of putting others, instead of loving people the way Jesus loved people. Or another way to say that is Jesus adjusted his life to reach us. Jesus was made in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. He came down from heaven in the incarnation. Why? So that he can reach us. He didn't sit up there in heaven and just yell at us, get right. He came down and showed us and revealed God to us and revealed what he's like and loved us and cared about us. All Paul is saying here, all God's saying to us is we need to do the exact same thing. We need to adapt ourselves to the people around. Now, we're not talking about adapting to sin. We're not talking about adapting to carnality and worldliness. And so many people today are taking these kind of verses and saying, well, that means we bring the world into the church. That's not what it's saying. That is not what we do. We are holy. We are to live holy lives. We're to walk in a manner that glorifies and honors God. We are different. We need to live differently, talk differently, act differently. However, we need to also realize we're here to reach people as best we can. So in verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are edifying. Look in verse 24 now. Down through verse 30, he's going to give us an example of this, putting others first. Look in verse 24. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Don't seek your own. I'm reminded of what it says, I think it's in Timothy or Thessalonians, in the last days, men shall be lovers of themselves, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. You know, but the whole thing starts with they'll be lovers of themselves. They're their own gods. I do what I want to, whenever I want to do it. And unfortunately, when we come in the kingdom of God, we sort of have that same attitude. I would submit to you that's the opposite. We need to do as the Spirit guides us. Or another way to say that is, what is the Holy Spirit trying to do? What does God want to do? He wants to reach a lost world that is headed, you know, to hell in a handbasket, as the phrase is. They're running as fast as they can into hell. Here's the question. How do I do that? How do I make myself in a point? How do I come to a place where I'm able to reach them, where I'm really letting them know we really care about them? We don't have just a canned message. I've shared before that some people have this canned message. And so when they get to anybody that, you know, whatever, whether it's a Jew or Gentile, whether it's an educated or non-educated, I mean, they got this canned message. Let me ask you a question. Does God have a canned message for you? I would submit to you, he meets you on your turf. He meets you where you are. He speaks into your heart. He knows what your problems are. He knows where you struggle. He was in all points tempted like we are, yet with no sin. So what does he say here in verse 24? Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Remember, the last verse is, so that I can win them, so I can save some. Keep it in context. It's not just that I deny myself. See my point? It's not that I just deny myself. What? I deny myself for a purpose. I have this great purpose in mind. I have this great desire to see them come to Christ. And I'm looking at them and saying, how can I reach them? What can I do? Holy Spirit, guide me and direct me and tell me, how can I bring Jesus into their lives? What do I do? How do I do that? I tell the Lord all the time, Lord, look, it's almost like the lake. I was able to go out recently on Lake Lanier. We had a blast. And I remember saying to one of the people on the boat, I wonder how big the biggest fish is in Lake Lanier. I heard there are catfish down by the dam that are just, don't get near them, they'll swallow you whole. I don't know if that's true or not. But my point is, you're just wondering. In the same way, it's like, Lord, there are people all around me. And I would submit to you that everywhere you go, there are people around you. I would submit to you, everywhere you go, God has already prepared hearts. The Holy Spirit's already at work. There are individuals who He's prepared. He's broken up the fallow ground of their hearts. They're in a place or a sense of need. That's why Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look. Get them off yourself and look at the people. That's what He's saying in verse 24. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Then He says in verse 25, eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. Now he brings it home to an example. I've shared before, in the culture of Corinth, they would sacrifice these animals at the temple, the goddess Diana, and they would sacrifice these animals there, and they would sell it at a discounted price. So they would go up to the temple there, and they would buy this meat at a discounted price. And Paul's referring to that. That's the culture. So what he's doing is this. All right, let's use the example of these animals sacrificed at the temple. Yet, let's use that as an example to talk about and apply what I've already said. And let's walk through this. That's what he's saying. So look in verse 25. Eat whatever is sold in the market, asking no questions. Don't ask questions, eat it. Verse 26, why? Because the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. It's just me. God owns everything. What does the Bible say? If I were hungry, I wouldn't come ask you. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. It's just an animal. It's just meat. We know that. So as a believer, I see these things and we realize that. Why? Because the Bible says that. The earth is the Lord and all of its fullness. And look at verse 27. So he brings it down another notch. If any one of those who do not believe, these are the temple worshipers, the pagans, if they invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience. Don't ask questions, just eat it. I tell people that all the time. Whatever's set before you, that eat. Ask no question, just eat it. All those calories and all that food, just eat it. Just enjoy yourself. That's what he's saying. If a pagan invites you to dinner and they set meat before you, food, just like this, don't ask the question. Just eat it. You're free. Why? Because the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. It all belongs to the Lord. It's just an animal. But look what he goes on to say. Verse 28. So if anyone says to you, okay, if you sit down and eat and then this person says, by the way, this was offered to an idol. And all of a sudden, this light or this understanding comes to you. Now, here's the point. Okay, I need to be aware of this person that said that. I need to be aware of the people I'm eating with. I need to be conscious of who they are. And we realize that as believers, that these people in Corinth were looking at this meat as special, as sacrificed to an idol. It's part of their idol worship. It's part of their pagan identity. They're seeing this as a part of their worship. And so they announce it. By the way, this T-bone steak, it's meat sacrificed to an idol. Look what he says. Do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you. Don't eat it. Why? For the sake of the one that told me. Because I care about that person. And I want that person to come to know Jesus. And if I sit there and eat that T-bone that's been sacrificed to an idol and he says, by the way, this is part of our worship, don't eat it. He goes on to say, look what he says. This was offered to idols, verse 28. Do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake. Why? Because the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Then he says in verse 29, conscience, I say, not of your own, not your conscience. You got a clean conscience. This doesn't bother me at all. He's already talked about the fact, look if you will down in verse, where is this at? Look in verse 21. Verse 20. Rather, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I would not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. And then he comes to this passage. And he says, when a pagan invites you to eat and they put a big spread before you, just don't ask questions, just eat. Enjoy yourself. Go for seconds. But if they tell you this is a meat sacrifice to an idol, or this is an idolatrous event, or this is a spiritual thing for us, and this whole meal is a spiritual event, Paul says don't eat it for conscience sake, not your conscience. Because your conscience is clear. You're no longer under the law, but under grace. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Not all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. And my goal is to help this pagan come to Christ. This individual, I want to help him. I want to be a bridge. I want to be able to do things or not do things. I want to restrict my freedoms if necessary in order to reach this person. That's the point. I become all things to all men. Why, if by any means I might save some. I just want people to know Jesus. Do you see how when you put it in the light of what Paul's doing here, the idea that I can do this and I can do whatever I want, that is so self-centered. It is so me. It's all about what I want and my freedoms and my liberty. And after all, I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. Therefore, you know. And it's like when we're in that kind of a mode, we miss the whole point. We need to walk in love. We need to care about others. We need to look at others as more important than ourselves. We need to be willing to adjust ourselves and adapt ourselves for the sake of the other one, not compromise what we believe, not denying the gospel. That may be offensive, and I'm sorry if you're offended by that. That's just too bad. But we're going to preach Jesus. However, I don't want to offend you unnecessarily. I don't want to add to the challenge you're already facing by the realization that you've sinned before a holy God and you're going to stand in judgment. And if that offends you, I'm sorry. That's just the truth. However, if me eating that meal and you're sitting down saying this is meat sacrifice, if that's going to add to your weight of hindrances, I'm not going to do that. That's what he says. Let's keep reading here. Verse 29, conscience, I say, not your own, but the other's. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? So as I eat that meat, and he's told me it's meat sacrificed to an idol, that person thinks, wow, that person's being involved in my worship. That person knows that this meal is prepared in a way or brought from a way that is part of our pagan worship. And this Christian's partaking of it. And so that person's conscience is judging you, judging the Lord, judging what we believe. They don't understand. They're not in freedom. They're in bondage. They're in darkness. We want to let the light shine. Here's my point. Jesus himself, again, getting back to this, what an opportunity to share Christ. You know, look, as a believer, I'm free to eat whatever I want. I'm no longer under the law, but under God's grace. However, I'm going to deny myself for your sake. I want you to know that Jesus denied himself for our sakes, that he set aside his glory, that he became a human being, that he walked on this planet and gave his life for us. He didn't have to do that. He wasn't made to do that. He could have done whatever he wanted to, but in order to reach us, in order to reach me, he became a human being. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The incarnation was God coming down and meeting us where we are. As Jeremiah says in Jeremiah, I sat where they sat. I can relate. And that's the point he's making there. So when this person brings up at the table that this meat is sacrificed to idols, Paul says, do not touch it. Do not eat it for conscience sake. Not your conscience, because your conscience is clear. But for this poor guy over here that is so wrapped up in all these, you know, these all this stuff that he's in bondage to, and we don't want to do anything or act a certain way that would somehow add to the hindrances already there. The devil's against him anyway. The devil's trying to keep this guy from Jesus, right? He came to rob, kill, and destroy. Our goal is to do all we can to help a person. That's his point. Adapting, adjusting, understanding this person, loving this person, caring about this person, putting this person in front of myself, before myself, not saying, can I do this, but saying, should I do this? Is this the right thing to do? That's what he's saying. Verse 30, but if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? I don't want what I do to be spoken of as evil. That's going to hinder that person. That person is going to say, oh, he's doing wrong. That person's doing terrible wrong things. That person is saying, how can they say they're following God when they do that evil, terrible thing? Because in that person's mind, by me eating this meat sacrificed to an idol, is a denial of what I believe. That pagan doesn't understand. It's just meat. And Paul is saying that. That person's going to judge you. That person's going to say, wow, I thought this guy was a Christian. I thought they were a follower of Jesus. And here they are partaking in an idol worship, in an idol's meat, in an idol sacrifice, in an idol temple. I thought this was a believer, and that's why we have to understand where they're coming from and realize what they think and allow the Holy Spirit to guide and restrict our freedoms, if necessary, in order to reach them. That's his point. That's love. It's just loving people. It's putting others before myself. It's denying myself in order that that person may be helped to come to the Lord. Instead of saying, well, look, it's just meat to me. I don't care where it came from. It's cheap. You can get it at a discount. You know, and meat prices are out of this world. It's crazy, isn't it? What's going on? And so that's the point. And we need to be careful that we're not just focusing on what I can do or what I want to do or what, you know, whatever it may be. Instead of, my goal is to reach other people. My goal is to build bridges, not destroy them. So look what he says. Look down at verse 31. He says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, I think in the next two verses, Paul's going to define what that looks like. What do I do to the glory of God? Look, if we will, down in verse 32. Give none offense, either to the Jews or the Greeks or the church of God. Don't offend people unnecessarily. Don't just step on people's toes and tell them, what's your problem? don't do that. Why? It doesn't glorify the Lord. Give no offense either to the Jews or the Gentiles or the church of God. Don't offend people. Don't walk around and just, you know, be sort of a rough, like a bull in a china shop and just, you know, run over people and, well, I believe in God. I'm going to go in heaven when I die, and what do I care about you? And, you know, you run into people like that. They claim to be Christians. But there's, like, no love. It's almost like they could care less about people. And then we see Jesus coming and laying his life down for us, loving us so much, denying himself, saying, Father, not my will, but yours be done. He did all that to reach us, to build a bridge. There's one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. And it's amazing what he did. It's amazing who he became. Please understand, by me adapting and sort of adjusting my life for the pagan, that's nothing compared to what Jesus did to reach me. How far down did Jesus come to reach you and I? What sacrifices did he make in order for him to become like us in so many ways so that we can become like him? It's an amazing descent. It's an amazing, I'm reminded of what Paul says later on, the depth and the height and the breadth and the width of God's love. The depth of that love, how far down he reached. It wasn't me just denying myself a meal to reach a pagan. It was God himself denying himself and coming down from heaven and becoming a human being. He was made in the likeness of sinful man, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that we might become like him. It's an amazing descent. And so when we think of our pitiful, whiny attitudes of, well, you know, I can't do that, and I like to do it, and it's going to, you know, I wish I could do that, and I can't do it because somebody's making upset. I mean, when you think about it in light of what I'm saying, it's just like, wow, how self-centered are we? I'm self-centered, you know, because that's what I do. It's like, I don't want to give up. I like whatever. I like a T-bone, cheap T-bone. So look in verse 33. He says in verse 33, just as I also please all men in all things. I mean, that sort of sums up this whole charting in chapter 19, or 9 rather. This whole chapter 9 going all the way through. I became all things to all men. I adapted, I adjusted, I saw their lives. I've shared before, that's the theme. When I talk about marriage, what is marriage? It's the same thing. How do the two become one? God wants me to adjust and adapt myself to my wife. God wants her to adjust and adapt herself to me. We build bridges, not self-centered, not my way or the highway. It's a dying to self. It's a laying down our lives. And I would submit to you what Paul's saying, this example is a practical example and illustration in Corinth of how God was saying to them, you've got to adjust and lay it on your lives. You need to become all things to all men. You need to adapt to them and understand where they're coming from and study them and find out what's going on in their lives. And pray, Lord, how can I reach this person? What can I do to help them? Or what can I not do to hinder them? I don't want to do anything to hinder them. I don't want to be a stumbling block. What did Jesus say? If you cause one of these little ones that believe in me to stumble, it'd been better for you to have a millstone around your neck and cast into the sea. I don't want to stumble anybody. I don't want to cause anybody to turn away from the Lord. Now, if the gospel offends them and they turn away, that's just too bad. But if it's a matter of freedom or denying myself in order to reach them, that's a different story altogether. That's what Paul is saying. That is love. Love is a commitment. Love is I care about you. Love is I want to help you. Love is I want to do all that I can. I want to understand what's going on, the problems you're having, the things you're experiencing. I want to do all I can. I've got to share the truth to you, but I want to do it in a way you can hear. I want to do it in a way that you'll listen. Not I'm coming there stepping on your toes and your foot and knocking you down and say, by the way, listen to this. That's not what he's referring to. So he says in verse 33, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit. It's not about me, but the profit of many. Why am I doing that? Verse 33, that they may be saved. I just want them to know Jesus. You know, people are just so, they're just running to hell, aren't they? They're in darkness. It's phenomenal what's happening. My wife sent me a little thing on my iPhone, and it was just talking about these countries that are, the percentages of people in the countries that are, you know, I think in America, 43% are now atheists. That's shocking. It's phenomenal. But that was one of the lower ends. They were talking about some of the bigger ones that are like 70, 80, 90%, 97% atheists. You know, I was watching a program the other day, you know, with my son, and it was a nature program, you know, animal, whatever. And all they're doing is promoting evolution. Just evolution, millions of years. And I'm thinking, what are they doing? They're talking about nature, but they're promoting their religion. Their religion of evolution. What is evolution? Evolution is the worship and the serving of the creation more than the creator. Evolution is the creation created me, not the creator. The practical response, the practical outgrowth, the practical end result of evolution is you're just an animal. You may be higher up on the evolutionary scale, but you're just an animal. So therefore, who's to determine what right and wrong is? Since you're nothing but an animal, then isn't it survival of the fittest? So if I can somehow suppress you, kill you, wipe you, whatever, then that's just the way it's going to be. And there are people that believe that. That's their attitude. I'm just saying to you, our goal is to reach people and to share the Lord. More and more of our world, less and less people come to church. We're seeing a falling away. And we've been called by God to reach people for the gospel. So I think this message, this whole point Paul's making is so important to us. To be able to say, Lord, help me to reach people. This guy that I sat next to at my job or maybe my school or my neighbor, how can I share the Lord? What can I do, you know? How can I bring Jesus in there? I was talking about me and my wife were riding, I got a golf cart, we were riding up the road the other day and one neighbor came out and I had seen them a long time and she's got problems. She's a very interesting person. But she was talking about how she believes in God and all that, and she's convinced that the reason we're in trouble is because Trump wasn't elected. So I said, so anyway, long story short, she was talking about, you know, going, you know, I said, Miss Marvel, we just need to read the Word. Just read the Word. Read the Word. Read the Word. Just read the Word. Focus on the Lord, not on politics. I'm just saying again, it's phenomenal how people are just off base. So God's given us this great calling to reach people. I'm just saying to you, how do I do that? Here's how I do that. I look at that person and I find out what's going on in that person's life as best I can, and I try to adapt myself to help that person understand what I'm trying to say. When you go into a children's class, you don't come in there and use big words. You tell them, hey, once upon a time, you know. You try to communicate where they are. You try to explain where they are. You make it simple. You make it as easy to understand. You have illustrations, and maybe you act it out yourself. You know, you walk by some of the classrooms, and these people are acting really weird in there. The adults are. It's because they're trying to reach kids. They've understood where they are, who they're trying to reach. The same way. That's what Paul's saying here. So he says that, verse 33, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Go back to verse 31. This is his point. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This glorifies God when I adapt my life to help that person come to know Jesus. Never adapt the gospel. I don't change the gospel. I don't change the word of God. I don't change the truth. But I just try to understand that person and bring the gospel where they are as best I can, where they'll listen. And then the rest is in God's hands. Paul's goal was to save people. Paul kept the main thing the main thing. This is our goal. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we close our study, we just want to thank you for not only just the word. And I look at what Paul said. This is great. But Lord, I can't. No one's done what Paul is saying better than you. No one has adapted more. No one has denied themselves more. No one has given up more. No one has sacrificed more than you in order to reach me, in order to reach us. That's love. That's putting others first. That glorifies God because that is who God is. He comes to us in a way or at a time when he understands us. As the Bible says, we don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet with no sin. We have this high priest who understands what it's like to be a human being on this planet, who understands what it's like to be rejected, who understands what it's like to suffer, who knows what it's like to be alone. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet with no sin. And therefore, because of that, he's able, more than able, to meet us where we are. But his goal is to bring us into that place of where he is. And I pray in the same way we would understand that people on this planet are hurting. They're lonely. They're depressed. They're suicidal. They have no hope. All they see is trouble and difficulty and problems, and fear is gripping their heart. They live in fear. They live in anxiety, they're depressed, they're discouraged, and we have this amazing, blessed hope. We have a peace that passes understanding, and we want them to know Jesus. And I pray that you would help us to deny ourselves and to not so much think about what can I do, but what should I do to be a help to edify, to be able to grab a hold of this person by the hand and lift them up and bring them to Christ. We don't want to step on toes. We want to grab hands and pull them up. That's what you did. And so we come this morning and saying, Lord, forgive us for our self-centeredness. Forgive us for going past individuals. I'm reminded of the time that you healed this man partially. You healed his eyes, and Jesus said to him, what do you see? He said, I see men as trees walking. And I believe a lot of us just see men as trees walking. They're just trees to us. They're just sort of shapes and figures and all that. And then you touched his eyes a second time, and all of a sudden he could see clearly. And I pray this morning, Holy Spirit, that you would reach out and touch our hearts so that we can see clearly. We don't want to see men as trees walking. We don't want to see just this is a number or just a bothersome person or this is just another individual with all these other individuals. We want to see people the way you do. And we want our hearts to be involved in their lives. And it costs. It costs you to love people. I'm reminded in our study of Numbers on Wednesday nights when Moses says, Lord, this the burden of these people are too much. I'm not like a mother nursing these kids, and I can't handle it. It's overwhelming. It's because Moses had such a heart for the people, and they were just constantly grumbling, complaining, but he loved them. So somehow, sometimes, loving people costs a lot. Sometimes we harden our hearts because we don't want to hurt. Forgive us. Thank you that you didn't do that. Thank you that you didn't harden your heart so that you wouldn't look down upon this planet and grieve over it. I just thank you for caring about us so much, and I just pray we'd be like you. So, Lord, we commit that in your hands. As we take communion this morning, as we break bread together, help us to remember what you've done. Help us to remember the suffering, the agony, the self-denial that you went through in order to meet us where we needed you to meet us. That's what Paul is saying. That glorifies God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.